Genesis chapter 25 we've got till this morning, a chapter that in many ways has got an awful lot of theology connections in it. I don't intend it to be a theology lecture, but if you want to look things up later on, you're more than welcome to. I'll put a few pointers in your direction, but there's some really quite astounding bits that arise out of this. But we come to the end of the long, long life of Abraham. And here's a resume of some of it and some things that went on from after that. Chapter 25, Abraham took another wife. Did you know he got married again? It seems he took on a new lease of life after the Lord had blessed him and Sarah with their boy Isaac. So when Sarah died, I assume it was then, some commentators suggest that he married her before Sarah died. But I don't know if Sarah would have let that happen. But anyway, he remarries. The girl's name's Keturah, and it says she bore to him, and some grand names here. You won't read this once in 100 years, I should think, so we'll just go through the names now. She bore him Zimran, Joksan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Did you get them?
Yeah.
All of them. That's a lot of kids, isn't it? More kids for Abraham. And then we're told about these youngsters. Joksan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were Asherites, the Lehutites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Ephah, Hanok, Abiah, and Eldar. All these were the descendants of Keturah. Right, so we've got all the kids sorted out now, haven't we? And the grandchildren and the descendants. Yeah? Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. Yes, well, that's the next one. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. So the wives are called concubines. Why? This isn't Sarah, the other. There was Hagar before and Keturah now. Why are the wives called concubines? They were married, but they were sort of second-class wives, really, in that sort of culture, I'm afraid. They weren't part of the big inheritance, I suppose. But anyway, that's what they're called here, concubines. And he sends the lads away. Tells them to clear off, in a nice way. Gave them gifts, I'm sure, as well. But he got them away from Isaac, because Isaac's the promised one, as far as the ancestry and the descendant and all that's concerned. Yeah? Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. That's not bad, is it? But in times of eternity, that's not very long. Even 100, I can guarantee you, if I'd have met Abraham on the 174th and said to him, what do you think, 175 years you're going to last? He'll say, that's not very long. Yeah?
Yeah.
Anyway, Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. How about that? Gathered to his people is a little clue. As I say, there's lots of theology in this one. It means he doesn't say he was buried. Well, just say he was buried later on. But gathered to his people means he met the old folks who'd gone before. In other words, it's a hint that there's life beyond the grave for mankind. Is that right? He was gathered to his people. Went to meet the ones who'd gone before him. Yeah. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. Is that, I think that's rather nice. You remember Isaac and Ishmael had split many years before, and yet they come together to bury old dad. Mm-hmm. So they not only buried dad, they buried the hatchet as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's good. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, next week, yes, we need this bit, yes. Oh, can we go back again? Because I put some bits down there, didn't I? Yes. Previous. Yes, here we are. Yeah. Abraham is setting things in order, isn't he? Before he dies, he sorts things out with the kids. Yeah? And he sorts things out for Isaac. And he arranges his funeral as well. He worked out where he was going to be buried and all of that. Yeah. Put his house in order. Mm-hmm. We've all got to put our house in order, dear friends. Sometime. Mm-hmm. Yeah? They keep sending us things about arranging your funerals and stuff. Unbelievable. Yeah, there you are. Anyway, next then please. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived in near Beer Lahai Roy. And Beer Lahai Roy is the well of the God who sees me. Remember that one?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's where he was living. And he says, God blessed Isaac. Well, how did God bless Isaac? He doesn't tell us. What would you think being blessed by God means?
He knew
God. He knew that he was part of the promises of God. He knew that God had got plans for him. He was going to make him into a nation, yes? He was married, yes. God had blessed him with a good wife, of course. And so, and yes, children are coming. Not quite yet, yeah. But God blessed him. Friends, it does us good sometimes just to do take stock of what God's done for you. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Well, Isaac was a man who counted his blessings, it would seem, right? So that's good. Next one, please. God, look at this. This is a long bit as well now. This is the account of the family of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's slave Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, more names to come, listed in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishmar, Duma, Massa, and Hadad, Tamar, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemar. That's quite a family, isn't it? Fancy calling them out for tea. Gee, me, right, okay. Can you remember the name of your kids? He'd got a job on, hadn't he? 12 of them, by the way, there, yeah, right. These were the sons of Ishmael, and they are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Now, the reason I mention this is, it's in the Bible for a start, and you probably won't read it again in another 10 years, but it says Ishmael had 10 sons who became tribal leaders, and the word is that they have settlements and camps. These are dwellings which don't have walls around them. They're Bedouin. That's what they are, effectively. He's the ancestor of the Bedouin tribes. And he had 12. Do you know why he had 12? He liked having kids. That was one of them. But the other was, God had promised to his mum, he said, when he grows up, he's going to be the ruler. He's going to have 12 rulers come from him. Right? So God keeps his word. That's the thing. Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt, as you go towards Ashur. And they lived in hostility towards all the tribes related to them. That's nice, isn't it? And that was promised to Hagar as well. He'll be a wild ass of a wild donkey of a man, and they'll all be at each other's throats, as it were. And do you know why that's the case? This isn't just that, this is a human condition. People tend to be tribal. This was real tribal, yeah? But tribal means you look out for your own gang and do the dirty on the rest. That's human beings for you, isn't it? And that's what happens since then in the Middle East. Yeah. One of the big problems in the Middle East is you can't get communities to work together because we're looking out for our lot and blow you.
Yeah.
Not very good. That's the human condition. It's not just there, of course. Right, so next then, please. I've just drawn you a picture here. I looked up the Arab world. Abraham is the ancestor of the Arab nations. Yeah? But what's wrong with that picture? That's what they describe as the Arab world or the Arab nation. there are several things wrong with the picture. And it's this. Let me tell you this. The native Egyptians are not Arabs. And the native Africans are not Arabs. So why have they included them on the picture? Because this is a picture of the advance of Islam. From the time of Muhammad, when the Arab fighters conquered those various areas and called them Arab. They took over, basically. But the Egyptians are not Arabs, and the North Africans aren't Arabs, and Sudanese aren't Arabs either, although there are Arab peoples there at the moment. Yeah, so that's not entirely accurate. And the other is that they put Palestine as part of their plot. Do you know where the word Palestine comes from? It was the name the Romans, this is in the 2nd century AD, the Romans called the area that was Israel, they called it Palestine because they chucked the Jews out, or most of them anyway, and they decided it was anti-Semitic. That's the name was. Palestine was an anti-Semitic name, the Romans plonked on it in order to make it Jew-free. That was the idea. Well, they failed miserably. And these claiming it, well, we're going to see that God made a promise to Isaac. That Isaac gets the plot that they call Palestine. They can have all the rest, But the bit in the middle belongs to Israel. Mm. Okay, that's my party political broadcast for the moment. So we'll move on now, shall we? Yes, please, yes. So we come to the birth of Esau and Jacob. We have a little recap now. And this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Just a technical point for you here, those theological students. Genesis is broken up into several sections where it has either the heading or the postscript. These are the generations of. This is the account of the family line. The literal is these are the generations of. And Genesis is broken up into documents, basically. That's what Moses got. He got the documents from Noah, got the documents from Adam originally, pieced them all together, and that's where the chapter breaks out as far as Moses is concerned. Anyway, Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Yeah. Well, we saw that last week, didn't we? That love story, yes, sweet romance, yes, and they all lived happily ever after. Well, life has its moments, doesn't it? Yes? Well, let's see what happens next. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And the Lord answered his prayer and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. Well, I put time flying by there. You know what that verse covers? 20 years.
Wow.
From that verse, the first one before it, to this one, we've just skipped 20 years. The Bible does that all the time. And that, brothers and sisters, may be helpful for you and for me. You expect God to do something boom, 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 just like that, don't you? Right? But that's because you read it in the Bible. This happened, that happened, that happened. You don't realise that between that verse and that verse, 10 years, 20 years. You know, God's in no hurry. Problem is, we are. You need to learn to be patient. He had to learn to be patient. He had to pray that God would make his wife fertile. There's a problem in the family. There's a problem in the family that Jacob and Abraham come from. They seem to have problems having kids to start off with.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why is that? Well, God could have made them perfectly fertile, couldn't he? I mean, it's no problem for God that people having kids all the time. Why didn't he let Abraham's family have kids straight away? Well, let me offer you this as a thought. There's a lot to learn, there's patience to learn, and all of these things. But we need to realise that the family that comes from Abraham is God's doing. God is the one that made it happen. It wasn't just human activity. God is involved in the production of this family, this nation, and ultimately Messiah, of course. So that's the reason I suspect that God allowed these things. So brothers and sisters, when things don't quite work out the way you think they should work out, maybe God's got a better plan. So that's what's going on here anyway. Listen. Right, next thing, please. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this thing happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Well, I hope she didn't quite take that literally. Two nations are in your womb. But what does he mean? That two nations will come from the boys who are in your womb. Of course, that's what it's about. It's prophecy in action as well, because God tells her what's going to be the outcome of these two lads being born. Yeah? He's telling her what the future will be. And there are two things that are going on in there. I've just drawn some links there. What's the link in Genesis 3:15? God said to the woman, this is Eve,
yeah,
said, "Your seed and the Satan's seed will be at one another's throats." There's going to be a war on. Yes? God's seed and the devil's seed are going to be fighting, and they've been doing it ever since. And the devil's seed are people that won't believe God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And then we find with Ishmael. What did Ishmael do in Genesis 15? He's the natural boy, as opposed to the spiritual boy, which Isaac was. You remember, Isaac was born because God intervened for the boy to be born. Yeah. The natural persecutes, mocks, ridicules the spiritual. Have you experienced that, brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
Talk about Jesus, and they say, "Don't be daft, stupid, or something even more unpleasant, yes?
Mm-hmm.
That's the natural persecuting the spiritual. Goes on still.
Yeah.
And that was what's happening inside her. One of them is the natural, and the other one is going to be the spiritual. And that's what's going on inside. Next slide, please. Why twins? Why twins? The Lord said that two nations are in your womb, the two people strong within you will be separated. One people stronger than the other, the older will serve the younger. Why? I mean, God's in charge of kids, isn't he? Why did he give her two boys? These aren't identical twins, by the way. These are non-identical twins, we call them, yes? As you'll see in a moment. But why did God give her twins?
So one could say one's older than the other.
One's older than the other, just, yes, yes. You know about that, wouldn't you? Yes.
So their characters wouldn't be alike.
Their characters are not alike at all.
No.
No, this is the theological bit, dear friends, once again. Why does, it's in Romans, it's one of the most disliked doctrines in the Bible. You know what the most disliked doctrine in the Bible is, virtually? God makes choices and you've got nothing to do with it. Isn't that amazing? Because God is God. And God can do what God wants to do and likes to do. And we seem to think, it's not fair. You shouldn't do that, Lord. God's got his own reasons. He's not telling you. God makes choices. The theological term is election. Yeah? And Paul mentions this in Romans. Let me read you this in Romans. He talks about these twins that God gave to this lady. And it's Romans 9. Find it. Here we are. Romans 9, verse 10. Rebecca's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Now, I just want to add one more bit to this, because as I say, the problem with the Bible, brothers and sisters, I'm sure you've found this out, particularly if you're going to speak on it, the problem with the Bible is, you touch on one bit and it connects to everything else.
Yeah,
so it works. It is an organic whole.
Mm-hmm.
I'll just quote this verse. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Did God hate Esau? No, you're frightened to say, aren't you? Yes.
No,
all right.
Yeah,
you're thinking about it. Well, he says so, but I want you to think about this. Jesus says you should hate your own life. You should hate your mother and your father and choose to follow him. What does he... let me offer you this as a simple explanation of what's going on. He's using Jewish language. The way the Jews speak. To love and to hate means I've made a choice. It's not about your emotional response to something. It's the choice you've made. You choose Jesus rather than family priorities. You choose his life rather than your life. God made a choice of Jacob and not Esau. That's all it means. It's not about God having a like or a dislike for Esau. Esau in his own way is a nice guy. Yeah? It's that God made a choice. You've got to live with it. Friends, you better learn that God's sovereign. We all need to learn this. God, you made choices. He's put the outline of his choices in his word. Do you believe it or don't you? That's what it comes down to. When God says he's made a choice, you better go with him. Because he's going to be right. Yeah. Now that's my next practical little point, please. Right. Just to say, the fact that God makes a choice, I think, is that, my understanding, that's one of the roots of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is hatred of Jews, isn't it? Yeah? But why do people hate Jews? I think the reason is, God picked them.
Yeah.
And it's not Jews that act, really. I mean, they are not Jews, but what's really going on is, God, we don't like you, what you've done.
Yeah.
And it's the same with Christians, brothers and sisters. We're not claiming to be superior, any better than anybody else. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. But I know I'm loved. And someone says, who do you think you are to say God loves you? Well, I know I am because Jesus died for me. Okay? And that's where persecution comes out. It's not that we're special superior, it's just that God's made a choice and they don't like it. Right, next one please. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Hairy. That's what he told me. Yeah. Little red hairy thing. Fancy that. Yeah. That's delightful. You may be ugly, but you're mine. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Okay. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Grasper. That's what Jacob means, yeah? Right. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them, right? So he married at 40. 20 years wait for these little darlings to turn up. Right. And he's got the hairy one and she's got the smooth one. Yes, there you are. What's in the name? Well, I've just given you the names. They're called because of the incidents of their birth. One was a hairy little fellow, so they called him Hairy. That's what Esau means, yes? And Jacob was the one who grasped the heel. So Jacob's called that. That's where they get their names from. Right, next please. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I hope you realise that verse and the one before, it's just skipped another 20 odd years. Yeah. They've grown up. One minute they're born, next minute he's running around. Yeah. So that's how time flies in the Bible. Yeah. It says, Isaac had a taste for wild game. He liked the soup, you know, the stew and all that sort of thing. Yeah. Yeah. And he loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Can you see problems coming?
Yeah. Yeah.
What's the problem?
Favouritism.
Yeah, they're both their children. They are, and this is an important lesson for us, yeah? You will discover that kids are different.
Yeah.
There's no two the same. Even twins are different. And if you make one more than the other, you are loading up trouble for them and for yourself. It doesn't mean to say that you treat them the same, because you can't treat different things the same. But you treat them equally. That's the idea. And they don't do that. He's got a liking for Esau. Esau's the outdoor guy. And Dad thinks, oh, that's great, you know. Good to see this lad, strapping young fella. And Jacob, he was the quiet, contemplative one. He's mummy's boy, is Jacob, yes. So that's what's... problems are on their way. And we'll see, as we're not going to be doing Genesis much more before Christmas, but you'll see we are into what we call dysfunctional families. Mm-hmm. And it starts with this stuff. Yeah. Right, next one please. Esau sells his birthright, a bad decision. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished. That's why he was also called Edom. He didn't actually say the word stew, he said, let me have some of that red. That's what he said. And that's why he's called Edom. You know what Edom means? Red. So he's called Hairy and Red. Now, that's his name. Yeah. He comes in, he's been out hunting, and he enjoys going out. He's an open doors kind of guy. Health and fitness fanatic, this guy. And he comes in, and he's famished. He's tired, he's hungry, and Jacob is doing a nice stew. Yeah. I've just put that down. What's the danger when you're tired and hungry? You can make some dumb choices. Silly decisions. Yeah, if you've got big decisions to make sure you've had a good rest before you make them, yeah? Well, Esau doesn't think about this. He's hungry, he's tired. He smells his stew. Nearly dinner time.
Yeah.
Good. Next, please. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Quick to act. Jacob by name, Jacob by character. Isn't he amazing? He doesn't miss a trick, does our Jacob. The moment, he's obviously been thinking about this, how on earth am I going to get this birthright? Because he knew, he'd been promised it. How on earth am I going to get this birthright? And then he comes in and says, oh, let me have some of that stew. And he says, well, tell you what, You sell me a birthright, you can have the stew. How about that? Jacob by name. What's his name? Grasper. That's where the supplanter means, yes. Taking over. Yes. Pulling the fast one. The, actually, to grasp the heel, that's what was literally what he did when he was a little boy being born. Mm-hmm. Yes. But the term to grasp the heel, you think about it, how do you trip somebody up easy? Mm-hmm. Get their heel. Mm-hmm. Yeah? That's what he's doing. Yeah. So, he knew it was promised to him, didn't it? I bet his mum told him.
Yeah.
Even if his dad didn't.
Yeah.
Yeah? His mum told him, you know, God said that the older will serve the younger. Mm-hmm. And I suspect he figured out that's to do with the birthright then, isn't it, really? So why did he buy it? If it's going to be his, why did he buy it?
Keep the thieves away.
Oh, I don't think it's keep the thieves. He just wants to make sure, you know. That's what it's about, really. I think it's belt and braces, sort of thing, you know. Yeah? We'll make sure. I've got this one now. It's in the bag.
You still have things within you, even if you know and somebody's told you.
Well, that's true, yeah.
You've still got
that sense of not quite got it yet. Yeah, good. Yeah. All right, so next please. This is Esau's reply. Look, I'm about to die. Normally you'd say I'm starving to death, wouldn't you? That's the way you... Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? Yes. Bit of a shame, really. I mean, he could have had the birthright. But his mindset. This is the mindset of the natural man. What do they think about?
Now.
The now.
Mm.
Yes. Not the future, not what what might be as a result of what I do now. We think about what happens now and forget what might happen later.
Mm-hmm.
That's his mindset. It's now that matters. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm afraid it's not now that matters. Now counts when you think about what's coming. Mm. Poor old Esau. He's a likeable lad in many ways, you know.
Yeah.
But he just doesn't think about the future. I bet we don't do that sometimes as well, do we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Make these quick decisions and then think about what's going to happen later on. Yes. I did that this week. Fortunately, the Lord got me out of it.
Yeah.
Hey. Yeah. But, you know, you should be thinking. Next one, please. But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil soup. Threw the bread in for extra. Huh? Yeah. He ate and drank and then got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. Well, Jacob makes sure that he does, he signs on the line or whatever, and then it tells him, he ate and drank, got up and left. That's it. That's all he thinks about. Mm-hmm. Ate, drank, got up, left. And you know, within the 3 hours he's going to be hungry again.
Mm-hmm.
But he's thrown away his future. Yeah. How about that?
Mm-hmm.
All for some lentil stew. There's a terrible lesson for the brothers and sisters.
Mm.
People can despise the most important things for what seems so unimportant later on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, he despised his birthright. He didn't value it. That's really what it says. He didn't. I don't think he was sort of saying, I couldn't care, you know, I don't want my birthright. He wasn't despising in that sense, but he just never thought about it. Didn't value it. Okay, next slide, please. So what was included in the birthright? Well, that's a little picture of something like that. For the firstborn, they get the extra share of the property. Yeah? I don't think Jacob was bothered about that.
Esau.
No? I don't think Esau was particularly bothered about it either. It's these others. The promise of the land. You know, God says, to your descendants I'll give this land. Well, I don't think Esau was bothered about that either, because he went to live in Edom in the end, which is over the river on the other side. And the promise of God's blessing, as vague as that might be, Jacob got the sense, hey, this is important. God's blessing is what matters. And both of those things are future. They're not there at the moment. He's not seen any of it. He's got to believe that what God has said to his dad and his granddad, this is the stuff that's going to be what's going to happen. Did I say granddad?
Mm.
It's Isaac, isn't it, at the moment, yeah. Yeah.
No,
it is granddad, yes, to Abraham, yeah. So, promise of the future. Do you believe it? Do you think following Jesus is a good thing?
Yeah.
You know, Paul puts it very well in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, If all that we've got as Christians is what's here and now, then we are the most to be pitied of all people. If this is it, well, we ought as well go home and give up. Yeah? But it isn't. Jesus has risen from the dead. There's a future that's far beyond what the present has got to offer. Now, how about, this is Esau, and a good many of us can be like him. People who know the cost of everything and the value of nothing. Yeah, they know what it looks like, what it feels like, how much it's worth, but don't realise whether it's any good for the future or not. Next one, please. Jacob wanted the promised blessing. And this is a verse I've taken from Hebrews, where it quotes about Jacob and Esau. It says, "See that no one is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done." Too late. Too late. But Jacob valued, he saw the future. That's what those glasses on. She's looking up ahead. What's there? Jacob valued the blessing. Okay? Next one, please. Getting the balance right. Do you fancy doing that? Tie her up, John? If you've not got a head for heights, you won't try this one. But, believer, brothers and sisters, you are on a tightrope. Believe me. Look at this. "Command those who are rich in this world, in this present world, not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Now, you may have seen what I've done with Esau made it look like we should all become what we call ascetics, you know, throw away all the stuff, wear her shirts, you know, and live very, very simply, which is alright for some, I suppose. But what about this verse? God provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Are you allowed to enjoy your stew, your lentil stew? Are you allowed to enjoy the beautiful things around you? Yes! How do you start? That is, the tightrope is this, brothers and sisters. Yeah? The tightrope is, how do you stop that taking over? Because that's Esau's mindset. You know, I live for now. Forget about the future. Yeah? I'm enjoying what I've got now. How do you stop the blessings taking over? I'd like to offer you this one helpful thought. Maybe you come up with some else as well. Is always remember the blessings you're enjoying to say thank you to the blesser. Yeah. As long as you recognise where the good things come from and acknowledge those things, then they are not becoming a god to us. That's the idea, right? So God allows us to enjoy good things. That's lovely, eh? God's a God who gives abundantly and blesses us. Just don't get taken up with them. That's the thing. Because this is the other side. Yes, one is getting swapped by it all, and the other is, some say, so heavenly minded, no earthly good. Well, we need to be heavenly minded too. "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Yeah? Where's your heart? Is it set on Jesus? Where's your treasure? That's what Jesus says as well. Yeah? Nothing wrong with the earthly blessings, just remember, they're temporary. That's what they are. The eternal things are what count. Esau didn't get it. Jacob did. And we know the story, the history follows from that. Jacob is blessed. Brother and sister, have you chosen what's good, eternal, from Jesus? If so, blessing will be yours. I can't say when. You know, like verse 1 and verse 2, could be 20 years. Might be longer, I don't know. Might not be in this world. But I promise you, the blessing comes with the faith in Jesus. Amen. Guaranteed. Yes. The way God works. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your grace and mercies to us. Thank you for the blessings we are and we enjoy, Lord. Thank you for the friendships, the people, the love, the good things that come out of your hands. Lord, as James, your servant, said, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father in heaven above. We want to say thank you for the best gift of all, your Son Jesus, and salvation and forgiveness in him. Lord, these are treasures, real treasures. Lord, we thank you for the temporary, everyday things, the food we eat, the homes we have, the people who love us, the things that we can do. Thank you for these abilities and gifts that we enjoy. Lord, help us to hang on lightly to the things that are passing, Lord. And Lord, to use what we've been given to bless and help others as well. Thank you, Jesus. You can help us to see what's really important. May we grasp that. And in holding on to that, Lord, live lives that are an honour to you, and Lord, keep us out of harm's way. We ask your blessing, and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.